So please do. And the chorus is pretty easy, so even though there's no words, you'll probably be able to pick it up quick if you want to join in. It's an old country song. What else? When you're ready. All right. One, two, three, four. I saw the light, I saw the light, no more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Here we go. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man, I wandered along. Worries and fears I claim for my own. Then like the blind man that God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Was a fool to wander and stray. Straight is the gate and narrow the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Yeah, I saw the light. I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside.
Yeah, kids, you can leave for kids' church. Jeannie Rosina, thank you, and her son Mike and her grandson Michael. Old Hank Williams song. Yeah. Who would have dreamed a year and a half ago, Jeannie up here with her son and grandson singing. God is good. God is good. Amen. Oh, boy, our scripture reading. Well, first I want to mention, in case you missed it, Connie and I, great-grandparents, sixth and seventh time, cutest little peanut babies, twins born last Monday. One is 4 pounds, 14 ounces. The other one is 6 pounds, 4 ounces. I think they're both about 18 inches long, Jasmine and Skylar, and we probably won't get to see them till our big reunion in Maryland in end of July. But God has blessed us. And it all started with that kiss in front of her mother and dad's house. Now there are 32 of us. Thanks, dear. Our scripture reading is found in one of my favorite chapters. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And Patty Cadis is going to come and read scripture for us. Patty.
Good morning. Do not worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. It is life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worry, can add a single hour to this life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith! So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Thank you, Patty. How do you deal with worry? How do you deal with worry? W-R-R-Y. Here's one approach. Let me offer this one. That's a quote. I have a mountain of credit card debt, one man told another. I've lost my job, my car is being repossessed, and our house is in foreclosure, but I'm not worried about it. Not worried about it, exclaimed his friend. No, I've hired a professional worrier. He does all my worrying for me, and that way I don't have to think about it. That's fantastic, said the friend. How much does your professional worrier charge you for his service? $50,000 a year, replied the man. $50,000 a year? Where are you going to get that kind of money? I don't know, came the reply. That's his worry. Funny, but foolish. I hope you don't deal with worry like this. It is foolish because worry is man-centered and does not deal with the real issues. So how do you deal with worry? I think we have all had to face it at one time or another. I love this passage in Matthew 6, and it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus addresses the important subject of worry here in this Matthew 6 passage. He speaks directly to worry, which is a relevant subject for every Christian. I hope you're not in denial. Jesus teaches us about God's cure for worry. In other words, his cure. It's like taking a doctor's prescription for sickness. We're faced with the choice of choosing to take it, the prescription, or to try something else, or maybe to try some home remedy, all of which do not work, only what will work is the doctor's prescription. And here's the question for us this morning. Will we take his cure for worry? In Matthew 6, Jesus teaches us, and it's simply, I want to share with you, a three-step dosage that we are to take, and I put them down very simply as three steps so that will help us in remembering them and the steps that we need to take. A three-step dosage for dealing with worry. Now, I trust that you're all honest. None of you would lie, right? No, not in church, because a bolt of lightning might get you. No, just kidding about the church part, not about the lightning part. Anybody here never worry ever in your life? Okay, you're honest. Three-step dosage, Jesus' cure for worry. Here's dosage number one, the first dose that we have to take. Confess worry is a sin. To confess worry is a sin. Using the metaphor that we've got a physical problem, we have to say, I'm sick. To live in denial, to deny that worry is a sin, is a wrong way to approach it. Jesus wants us to approach it from the fact that worry is a sin. The first step in getting over an illness is to admit we're sick. Just consider the cancer patient for a moment. One of the toughest steps for a cancer patient to take is to move from denial to confessing, I'm sick. I've got a problem. I've got cancer. And no one wants to hear that. But when the person is dealing with all this stuff going on in their life, all these symptoms, and they go for the test and they sit down and they look at it, and the expert says, it's cancer. One of the first easy ways is to just deny it. But if there's going to be a cure, the first dose, the first part of the prescription is to confess that. Worry is sin. You're saying, Pastor, you're being too tough here. You're just being too hard. I mean, it's just part of being human. Well, it may be part of being human, but that's not where Jesus wants us to live. Worry is a sin. Don't call it anything less. Don't be in denial. Well, it's not so bad, and everybody does. It's like, everybody's got cancer, so what's the big deal? You know? Jesus says in verse 25, do not worry. Don't do it, he says. Do not worry. And that means that he's telling us this is a serious matter. It's a sin. To disobey Jesus is sin. So this is a command that's coming from Dr. Jesus, if you please. He's the expert on dealing with worry. And he's telling us through this command that worry is a sin. And to disobey him is to live in sin. Worry, why this is such a serious matter. Worry violates the will of God for our lives and calls into question his sovereignty and his perfect wisdom. Worry violates the perfect will of God and his perfect wisdom for what he's doing in our lives. It calls into question his sovereignty. And the worrier then simply becomes a practical atheist. Oh, God, I believe in you. I believe in you, Jesus. I mean, amen. I believe in you. I've given you my life. I'm going to heaven. And then all of a sudden something happens and we go, oh, my God, you messed up. Why me? What's going on, God? And God, you know, you're not there. And now instead of trusting his perfect sovereignty, it's like we just gradually slipped into being an atheist. God, you're there for heaven, but God, you're not there for today. So do we really doubt God's sovereignty and his perfect wisdom? See, the worrying person
becomes a practical atheist. It's a sin that absolutely must be confessed and followed by repentance or the change. It's a 180-degree turnaround, and we come and we say, Jesus, I've sinned. You don't want me to live in this lifestyle and this attitude of worry. And so that's the first dose of Dr. Jesus' prescription. The second, and that leads us into the second one, the second dose is this. To really believe that neither worry nor I can fix the problem. I need a doctor. See, worry is a terminal disease. It cannot fix or cure itself. And somehow it's like, man, if I just worry over it, then I can maybe chip away at whatever the problem is, and I better worry. Nobody else is worrying, so I better worry. I'm going to worry. And it's going to get better. Mm-mm. And I can't fix it. I can't fix whatever the problem may be. And we'll get to that in a moment. Home remedies or other religious beliefs do not work. Why? Because worry is self-centered. Worry and my self-centered way to find a cure run simply in circles, always coming back to my own cure for whatever it is. The key downfall in this passage of Matthew, and listen carefully to Jesus' words. I mean, listen to it as though Jesus were saying this to you. What you will eat and what you will wear, you by worrying, can you add a single life to your life? See, the downfall there is the you or the me. The issue of this passage is that Jesus is focusing our attention on food, drink, and clothing, or shelter, the basics of life. Any of you here do not need food, clothing, and shelter? We all do. That's just part of who we are as humans. That's the way God has created us, and that's how we function and we live in society, regardless of the culture that we find ourselves in. We need food, clothing, shelter. Clothing and shelter and drink, of course, they all run together. And if we don't get those things, we will die. And anybody in a survival training or understanding survival, how long can you go without oxygen? Not very long, right? How long can you go without water? 3 days. How long can you go without food? 3 weeks. 3 weeks is the general rule of thumb. How long can you go without shelter in the most coldest place going, or in, you're lost in the woods or the jungle somewhere? How long can you go? About 3 hours. 3 hours, 3 days, 3 weeks. Now I know that there are some experts that might stretch that just a little tad or two, but that's given for the average person. Jesus is teaching us something very radical and very wonderful here. Not to worry over the essentials of life. And if we're honest, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where most of our problems come. That we're worried about that in terms of me, myself, and I, or my family, my spouse, or my children. We need them. We need food, clothing, and shelter. We need that. But all of our worrying does nothing to provide that. Now, let me just toss in a little bit of a parenthesis here. Because you're going to think that I'm going out into some la-la land, which I am not. Jesus is not against us working. We are to work. What's the apostle say in the epistles? If you don't work, you don't eat. So Jesus is not anti-work. But there may be, and maybe some of you have been there, that there will be situations in your life where you must depend upon not your own ability, not your ability to work, not your ability to make money, and not your ability, whether it's through savings or some retirement, to provide for those basic essentials that God may choose to put us in a situation where we have absolutely nothing. You say, no, not me. I challenge you. If you doubt that, I want you to travel to northern Nigeria, the Sudan, Syria, and other places where there's nothing. What if you wake up and find yourself some morning, you find yourself in the middle of Siberia with nothing but the shirt and pants on your body and nothing else? What do you do? Worry? Oh, worry. What if you do if you wake up some morning and our economy in the United States has totally collapsed? You can't buy anything. Your money is worthless. And by the way, next Sunday, Lord willing, unless the Holy Spirit changes my mind, I'm speaking on a one world government, which involves a one world economy. What happens if you wake up some morning and the economy is collapsed? You say, but I got money in the bank, and I've got retirement, and I've got this, and I've got that, and I'm a prepper, and I've got all kind of food stored in my basement, and I've got it all. You know, what happens when it all runs out? Or you can't use money. What happens when that is there? Or you find yourself flat on your back in a hospital. You can't do a thing. There's no cure for what you got. You can't even walk. You can't even move. See, there may be and there probably will be situations in life beyond our control and beyond our ability to provide. There are situations that may and probably will develop that are way beyond any aces that we keep up our sleeve just in case God fails. And I pull it out and say, see, God, I knew you'd blow it, so here it is. What if there are no aces up our sleeve? And there are not. What do we do? Worry fixes nothing. So we have to go to the doctor. We go to Jesus and we listen to what he says. Victory over worry will be won or lost right there. Will we do what Jesus says? And I don't say that as some nice little sermon phrase. I say that very strongly and very pointedly. Will we do what Jesus says? There can be no compromise here. There cannot be no, I'm not going to do what you say, Jesus, because you might fail me. Is Jesus a liar? Does Jesus lie? Or is his way the right way and the best way? Amen. Does Jesus know what he's talking about when it comes to finding God's cure for worry? Really? Does he really understand that? Or maybe he's too busy just saving people from going to hell and he's not worried about everyday life. Well, I tell you, he's worried about everyday life because that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. So what does he say? And that leads us to dose number 3. I will trust Jesus. Or in other words, using the metaphor of a sickness, I will take his medicine. The doctor tells you, and those, you, I'm hesitant to even use this illustration, but I think you'll understand. I'm not picking on you smokers. It's just a good example. The doctor tells you that you must quit smoking, first have surgery, and then radiation to be cured of your lung cancer. Quit smoking, have surgery, have radiation, or you're going to be dead in 6 months. Do you do it? Or you just keep putting it off, or maybe you really don't believe doctor and you don't want to trust him. You just don't know. Jesus' instructions for taking God's cure for worry is faith. Amen. Or trust his ability to provide whatever we need. And here's where the rub comes. We think we know it better than Jesus. Faith or trust is resting in His promise to meet our needs for the basic things of life. His promise to meet our needs for the basics of life. His promise to meet our needs for the basics of life. Or did He lie? Jesus never lies. The problem comes with our trust. The problem comes with our aces up the sleeve. That I've got all this money in a bank, or I've worked hard, and I've done this and I've done that, and I don't need You, Jesus, except to get me to heaven. It's trusting Him today for today. It's not hung up on tomorrow. That's a radical way to live. It's a radical way to live. Hebrews 11, if you read that great passage, the Hall of Fame of Faith, has many examples of people who live by trust and faith in God. Total trust and faith in God. Probably one of my favorite Old Testament examples, and I've preached on him many times. I've preached on him several times here over the years, and I love the way he lived. And that was the man Elijah, the prophet. And there you find, you read the story, and God leads him down to the brook. And he lives in a dirt cave beside the brook. And he drinks water from the brook, and the ravens bring him roadkill to eat. And I've seen roadkill out here on Edinburgh Road, rabbits and squirrels and other things. And I tell you, I'm not too keen on picking them up and eating them. But Elijah, God said, I want you to go down to the brook. There's a cave there. I'm going to provide the water. I'm going to provide the ravens. They're going to bring you food. And that's where I want you to stay, probably for 3 years. You won't hear that sermon on TV. You won't hear that sermon by some religious huckster who's into health, wealth, and prosperity. Name it and claim it. How did Jesus live, by the way? How did Jesus live? He lived in dependence totally upon His Heavenly Father. God's cure for worry is for us to live the same way, dependence upon Him for today. And worry will be erased. It'll just be gone when we learn to trust Him to live by faith and dependence upon His promise to meet our basic needs of life. Our basic needs of life. Now, it's not going to be a Rolls or a Bentley. It may be an old Chevy. It may not be some shirt or garment that has been designed by some French designer from Paris. It may be from the Salvation Army bin. But I'm telling you, He knows what's best. There's nothing wrong with the Rolls or the Bentleys. There's nothing wrong with the fashion designer stuff. That's fine. But there comes a moment in time where we have to say, Jesus, I have nothing. I can't work. I can't. Where is it coming from, Jesus? He's promised to meet our needs. And what does He say? He talks about the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. And He says, look at Solomon, all of his splendor, all of his robes and all of his garments and all of his gold and all of his diamonds and all of his jewelry and all of the array that he had. The birds of the air and the flowers of the field are not as beautiful as him. I'm telling you the truth. I'd rather take an old shirt that somebody gave me out of a Salvation Army bin that Jesus provided, that I say, look what I got. Look what I've done. Look at me, everybody. Look what I am. I'll take the old worn-out shirt from Salvation Army that Jesus said, this is what I want you to wear any day. His provision will be exactly what we need. If we don't believe that, we've slipped into being a practical atheist, or we're trying to make Jesus into a liar, or we're trying to make Him into some kind of God that He is not, that He's going to jump when we say jump, and He won't do it. I'm telling you, He will not do it. Trust is the practical demonstration of our faith in the Lord's ability to provide what he has promised, nothing more and nothing less. And I'll tell you, that's an exciting, dynamic way to live. Someday, whenever I write my book, I'm going to write several of them, maybe, if I live long enough. And one of them is going to be about my life and where God has brought me on this exciting journey with me and, of course, my wife and my family. But from the moment I found Jesus Christ, and actually before that, when he found me and touched my life with people that I'd never even met, to every detail, where we learn to trust him. A couple quick examples of that, just simple examples. When I left Florida and God said, I want you to be a pastor and I want you to go to Nyack College, half an hour north of New York City, never been to New York, never been to the city, never been to college, getting ready to get out of the Navy, I asked for an early out, I got an early out. And Connie and I dropped our two kids off in near Pittsburgh with her parents, and we took off for Nyack, and we had great ambitions. I'm going to get a job working in a gas station because I like cars, and we're going to live in a nice three-bedroom brick house, and I'm going to go to college full-time, and everything's going to be wonderful. We pulled into Nyack. We couldn't even barely afford a one-room, one-bedroom apartment, let a three-bedroom brick house in that upper north of New York City area. I didn't have a job, finally got a job, but for 3 days, we looked for an apartment, could not find an apartment. And I said on the third day, Jesus, if you don't have an apartment, I'm going back to Pittsburgh, and I'm going to get a job in a steel mill, and that's where I'll spend the rest of my life. But God had other plans. He said, trust me. And there was an apartment in the paper that was listed as a basement apartment. And we went to look at it. And it wasn't a basement apartment. It was a one-bedroom apartment on the first floor. And the landlord, he and his wife, they were born-again Christians. And they wanted a college student family there. And for 4 years, they never raised their rent. But what was really neat, Connie and I slept in the living room on a pulled-out bed that had one of those metal bars that killed your back for 4 years. And we had two kids, and it was wall-to-wall dresser in the one bedroom with bunk beds, wall-to-wall dressers for clothes. And you ought to have seen it when my mother and dad and my brother came to visit us, and they stayed there. But that's all we needed. That's all we needed. One Christmas in Maryland, after a long journey from college to Connecticut and then steel mill and graduate school and down to Maryland, and my salary was about a little over $5,000 a year in 1978. And Connie's mother and dad always sent us a check at Christmas time for $125 to buy the kids something for Christmas. So one rainy Christmas Eve or a day before Christmas Eve, we go into a little strip mall shopping area, and Connie's going to run into the store, and it's raining, and she opens up the door, and what's laying on the ground? A $20 bill. It might have been $20,000, but God knew we needed $20. I mean, I won't tell you how much in my pocket right now because you'll jump me after the service. But that $20 was like, thank you, Jesus. And wasn't it 2 years in a row the same thing? 2 years in a row. But that's all we needed. That's all we needed. Three doses, a cure for worry. Confess that we're sick. Worry is a sin. Acknowledge that neither worry nor I nor you can fix it. We can't fix it. There are some things beyond our fixing. And I need to go to the doctor. I need to go to Dr. Jesus and listen to what he says. I will take his prescription. I will trust in the Lord's promise to provide for my basic needs of life. Nothing more, nothing less. That's his provision. How are you dealing with worry? How are you dealing with worry? It's a spiritual sickness. Confess it. You can't fix it, and worry can't fix it. You need Jesus. Take his prescription. Trust in his provision to provide exactly what you need. If you don't like what he provides, then you have a problem with Jesus, because he knows what we need. He does not lie. That shirt out of the Salvation Army bin, instead of some fancy designer, he says, I want you to wear that shirt. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. He knows what we need. He's promised to meet those needs. Worry solves nothing. Bring it to the Lord. Let's stand and we'll pray. Father, we rejoice in you, God who loves us, cares about every detail of our lives. Forgive us when we slip into worrying. We trust you, Jesus. You're the greatest. You're the best doctor. As we leave here today, let us breathe in your presence, your manifest presence. You're so real. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We're dismissed.